And today we're going to welcome Paul, our vicar. He's going to come. Why don't you come in? People won't be able to see you straight away, but you're going to come and... Oh, yeah, they will. We got three cameras. We can do that. Paul's going to speak to us, and so I'm going to pray for him, and then he can just go for it. Father, thank you for Paul. Thank you for his leadership. Thank you for his wisdom. Thank you for his gift to see your word alive and to speak it out as truth. And we pray, God, that you would bless him and anoint him now to speak your word to us and into our hearts. And we invite your Holy Spirit to come and change our lives through your living word in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Chris. And good morning, everybody, and happy Easter. I just want to continue for a moment that theme of thankfulness that Chris has so helpfully begun for us, because I'm just so thankful to be back in church. I'm just so thankful to be seeing, okay, it's just a fraction of the family, but just so grateful to be actually seeing you in person. I'm so grateful to the team. This is easy for me because, believe me, the temperature here is better than it has been for months. I'm grateful to the team, the unseen team, who have been here week after week to make our live stream happen. They've been here on Sundays where it's been so cold, they've been able to bag their breath and take it home to chill their drinks at the end of the day. And we owe them a huge debt of thanks. So thank you all, team. And two people in particular, Mark Parsons, who's behind me, and Ollie, who's at the back on the sound desk, who over this week... Yes, that's good. Over this past week, have spent hours in this building, changing it from a sort of fairly restricted sort of TV studio to enable us to be back worshiping together, some of us. This has been a really, really hard year, and it continues to be so for many. And yet for me, I've loved the signs of family. Even when we've been remote, I've loved the way that on the live stream, people have been able to connect with their comments. I love the way that they've been able to interact with the teaching, with the worship. I love the way they've been able to interact with prayers. And I love the way that people have joined this and so many other churches during lockdown. Just this morning, I hope I've got the names right, Alice and Joel posted that this is the first time connecting with Christchurch, and they're looking forward to being with us in the building. We've got Karis from Switzerland, who used to be part of the family here in the early 1990s. And a bit later, I'm going to be using something that has been offered to me by somebody who's just been connecting with us for the last few weeks. So many people who've never been in our building but have found a sense of family and home with us. I'm so grateful for this and so many other things. For our reading today, I want just to take us backwards onto Good Friday, because I want to invite us to notice something that I think is really significant for the Holy Spirit, something the Holy Spirit wants us to notice about the people who were there on Good Friday, and in particular about one individual. Today, we're looking at the centurion's story, the centurion's journey. So let me read to you from Mark chapter 15, verses 33 to 39. Jesus has been on the cross for hours already as we pick up Mark's account of his slow death. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And at 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which translated means, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." Someone ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion, who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died. He said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Some of you may remember the film star, mainly from Westerns, John Wayne. Anybody dimly remember John Wayne? His first ever film speaking role was as the centurion in the now long forgotten film about the crucifixion. He just had one line: "Surely this man was the Son of God." He spoke it apparently in the first take rather woodenly, and the director said, "We need to do that again, John, and this time I want you to put real awe into it." So they rolled the cameras again, and John Wayne said, "Awe, surely this man was the Son of God." Now, apparently that's true. It's obviously not very funny, but anyway, it's the best I've got this morning. Centurion is one of those words that resonates from the Roman era. Many people think the centurion was the lowest rank in the Roman army. Not so. That was the legionary. A centurion, it would be better to think of a cross between a sort of regimental sergeant major and a company commander. Centurions were the toughest of the tough. You got to be a centurion by showing extraordinary bravery on the battlefield. You would have been a natural born killer. Oddly enough, over the whole length of the Roman Empire, centurions were in charge of hundreds and 60s and 80s. It gets a bit confusing. But their duties included training. They would always lead their battalion into battle from the front. And so the centurions had the highest fatality rate in the Roman army. Their duties included the training, punishments, and for our purposes, particularly overseeing executions. And if I've been thinking for one word to sum up the life of a centurion, and it would be the word brutal. A centurion's life was brutal. Earlier in Mark's gospel, in fact, in all the gospels, we read that before Jesus was taken out to be crucified, the whole company of soldiers gathered around him. They began to mock him. They began to beat him. They put the crown of thorns upon his head. They began to slap him in the face when he was blindfolded. They began to spit upon him. And overseeing all of this would have been this centurion. If we'd read a bit later on in Mark's gospel, some of you will know that people came to take the body of Jesus down. They went to Pilate, who was like the Roman governor, and they said, "We'd like permission to remove the body." And Mark tells us that Pilate was surprised to hear that Jesus was already dead, and clearly suspecting that his disciples were up to something, got the body checked. And who did the checking? The centurion. Now, if anybody is going to know that a body is dead, if anybody is going to know that crucifixion has worked, it's a centurion who would have overseen crucifixion after crucifixion after crucifixion in his tour of duty in what we now call the Holy Land. The centurion confirmed that the body was dead. So what is it that the Holy Spirit, I think, is impressing upon us as we see those gathered around the cross? And we've been looking at them over the last few weeks. 3 weeks ago, Chris was leading us into Gethsemane and talking about the disciples' journey there, about faith and fear and failure. And we know that the disciples, the male disciples, all but John, abandoned him. We know that Judas committed the ultimate betrayal, leading the mob that arrested Jesus. But Peter followed soon after, denying that he knew Jesus three times. And the rest simply scarpered. They simply absented themselves to a safe distance, apart from John. We saw last week, Janet talked about the women's journey. The women who simply were not qualified under the law of the day to bear witness to anything. I just love the fact that God looks at that and says, "Do you know what? I just don't care. I created men and women. I created men and women together to bear God's image. And as far as I'm concerned, women can give as good a testimony as anybody. And I choose that women are the first witnesses of resurrection." Now, I say that today, as Janet said it last week, not because it is trendy and contemporary and chimes with some social more, but simply because the Bible makes it clear that is what happened. So we see a group of disciples who weren't there when they should have been, a group of women whose word was not valued and was disqualified. We see a thief on the cross, in fact, two. And we know that in the law of Moses, anybody whose body hung on a tree of execution was cursed. And that's a horrid word, cursed. It basically means out of any chance of God's favor. The Holy Spirit is wanting to impress upon us that there is hope for everyone. If you're a disciple who at times should have been with Jesus but have not been, if your courage has failed as mine has, when the opportunity was there to say something about the truth of Jesus, to bear witness to his love and his grace and his mercy in my life, there have been times when my mouth has stayed silent. There have been times when I have stayed at a distance, and maybe some of you have been at a distance too. The New Testament tells us that Jesus redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. The law of Moses said that anybody whose body hung on a tree was cursed, and Jesus took that place. Right at the end of the Bible in Revelation 22, there's this gorgeous picture of a river of healing flowing out of the New Jerusalem. And it just flows out. It brings life to the land. Trees blossom. Their fruit brings healing to the nations. And the writer of Revelation records the final act in God's restoration of all that has been lost when he writes, "And there will be no more any curse." This centurion has everything against him. He's an invader, an oppressor. There are bits in the Gospels where Jesus tells his followers, if somebody strikes you on the cheek, offer another. If somebody demands your outer garment, you give them your coat as well. If somebody says, carry my bag a mile, take it an extra mile. Those are all references, we don't pick it up in our translations, to the activity of the Roman invaders. Roman soldiers would regularly assault civilians. They would regularly demand possessions. They would be billeted upon them. Imagine going home for your Easter Sunday lunch. There's a knock at the door. There's a big burly centurion. You're going to have three of my lads for the next few weeks, board and lodging, whether you like it or not. He was a Gentile. He was a killer. And yet even this brutalized man, overseeing brutality that most of us, God willing, will never experience, let alone even probably imagine, something about Jesus breaks through that brutality. And he comes to the realization that this is indeed God's son. And there may be those watching, may even be somebody here, for whom that moment is taking place right now. But it's not just the centurion. Because, you know, it is not the centurions. It is not the Caiaphases and the Pilates of this world who wield the hammer and nails of crucifixion. It's the centurions. It's not the Kaisers and the presidents who chuck mustard gas and thrust the bayonet. It's not the Assads of this world who roll the barrel bombs. It's not the generals in Myanmar who fire live ammunition into the crowds. But it is the centurions, the foot soldiers, those who obey orders. But if there is hope for him, and if there is hope for them, there is hope for those who stand behind them, who issue the orders. There is hope for the mockers around the cross. There's hope for the scribes and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Hope for somebody like St. Paul, who later records that Jesus graciously appeared to him, and yet he was the least of all the apostles because he persecuted the church of God. But God's grace, God's hope extended to him. And if there is hope for a group of disciples who weren't there when they should have been, If there is hope for one particular disciple who kept his mouth closed when he should have spoken up and opened his mouth negatively when he should have affirmed Jesus, if there's hope for those who are disregarded in our world like those women were, if there's hope for those who do these brutal things, if there's hope for those who mock, if there's hope for those who issue orders of brutality, there is hope for everyone. I just want to pray in hope that whether you're in the building, maybe for the umpteenth time, or maybe watching and for the very first time, we'll register that Easter speaks hope for you. We'll sing towards the end of our gathering, I believe, a hymn that has these words: "The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives." Good Friday, Easter Day, the long hours in the tomb in between, all speak a message of hope, because the death of Jesus worked. The death of Jesus is strong enough to wipe away every stain. His blood is powerful enough to cleanse you and anyone of anything. And his resurrection power is sufficient to enable you to live life for him and for others. I'd like just to leave a moment of stillness, invite you maybe to pray quietly, thanking God once again for the hope in your life because of Easter. Maybe praying for somebody you know who needs that hope today. Then I'm going to conclude, and Julia's just going to sing a hallelujah over us as we move towards sharing bread together. Let's be still. I want to read a little poem written for this Easter. It's written by someone who's never been to this church on a Sunday, but found themselves here at a loose end in Clifton some weeks ago. She met our verger, Cameron, who told her about the live stream, and she's been connecting with us ever since. And this week she sent me this poem. "O Lord Jesus, how can you stand the pain of the nails we drive through your hands? O Lord Jesus, how can you bear the thorns on the crown we press in your hair? O Lord Jesus, how can you endure the weight of our sins on a heart so pure? O Lord Jesus, rejected alone, beaten and pierced, our sins to atone. At your death we are lost and forlorn, but in the darkness the curtain is torn. The gates of heaven are now open wide, and because of your death, we can step inside." Many years ago, Pope John Paul declared that we are an Easter people, and hallelujah is our song.